Let's go ahead and stand now that you're all encouraged with that. But I think you'll see this morning how wonderful the Word of God is and how blessed we are to have it and how it leads our life. If you turn to Esther chapter 4, what we're going to do is just look at the book of Esther this morning in a topical message about for such a time as this. In Esther chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are in present Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My mind, my maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Father, we pray right now, as Lord, you are in control of the entire world and the entire situation, but you also want to be the Lord and King of our lives individually. And when we're looking at these accounts, we see biblically, historically, and presently, these truths are right before us. And you want to remind us this morning that the work that you have done and the work you are doing in our lives has a divine purpose if we choose to be following you, hearing your voice, obeying what you lay before us. We thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. We thank you for the work. We ask, God, you'd stir our hearts even more to follow your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we're looking at, let's just do a real quick summary, and then we could hit some specific points. But the book of Esther here in the Bible is the last of the historical books. So the first 5 books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, and then we have the historical books, the poetic books, and prophetic books after that, and then the New Testament. So what we're seeing here in this particular account is that God has taken a woman who was an orphan. Her mom and dad died. She's without parents. And this gentleman, his name is Mordecai, he's her cousin. And Mordecai takes Esther in and raises her. Now, there's a conflict going on in this particular area. If you turn back to Esther chapter 1, again, we're going to survey through the book. But there is a king, Ahasuerus, who's in charge. You see that in Esther chapter 1 and in verse 1. And if you'll notice this king and what he's reigning over in Esther 1:1, he says he has 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. So he's ruling over all these. Now, the Jews that are held here, in a sense, they have backslidden. There was an opportunity for them to flee earlier. They chose not to. But there's a significant number of them that are here. And I want you to know, as well as I know, is that God loves the backsliders. Amen? Amen. None of us here have ever lived a perfect, full-on, right-on life for Jesus. All of us have experienced our own sort of slipping and sliding, only to call out to God and to know of his faithfulness and to draw us back. And we see his faithfulness here as one of the wonderful characteristics of the Lord. So he's faithful, and he's faithful to his people. God is always going to be faithful to you and to me. He is our faithful Lord and shepherd. Now, what's happening is this. This king, as you'll note here, is having, in chapter 1, a party. Now you're thinking, a party? Is it like a weekend party? Well, let's look and see. See verse 4? It'll tell you. He's having this party, and it says in chapter 1, verse 4, he shows the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty. And for many days, how many? 180 days in all. I think that's about 6 months, isn't it? So this is a full-on party by the king. He is sponsoring this whole fabulous gathering. In verse 7, it says they serve drinks in golden vessels, and each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. So there's a wild, drunken party for 6 months. Now, the king, it says he didn't command everyone that they had to drink, but it certainly implicates what's happening over this period of time. And so then the king is married to the queen, and her name is Vashti. And he wants his wife, who is beautiful, to come out and to parade her beauty. And I don't know if he's implying any seduction. He says she can wear her crown. And I'm not sure if he's implicating anything else. You'll see it again in verse 11. To bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to look at. So in this moment, in this party, in this extravaganza, he's playing to the look, to the lust, to the improprieties. But I'm thankful for verse 12, because the queen shut him down. She refused to come at the king's command, and the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Isn't it interesting what comes from our hearts when we're shut down, when we're really wanting something that we probably shouldn't have, when we're desirous, and when a sense of jealousy or lust, or these things take over and they grip our lives. And if things aren't going our way, the reaction could be anger and furious and wrath. And how dare you say that? Don't you know who I am? I'm the king. I'm in charge. For you to say you're the king and you're in charge, for you to say you're the husband, you're in charge, you're not in charge. Okay? When you're in charge, the peace of God is ruling your life. You don't have to make a declaration. You're living and serving and in that realm. But what happened was, he brings together his counselors, and in verse 15, he shows this group of, in 14 and 15, the counselors, what are they going to do? And they say, man, you need to handle the situation. If she shuts you down, you need to shut her down. And verse 17, here's the fear, for the queen's behavior will become known to all the women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. And when they reported the king commanded the queen, she's going to be brought in before him, and she didn't come. And what's going to happen is all these wives are going to turn the tables on their husbands if you don't do something. They're operating out of great fear, and they're thinking there's going to be this big women's movement happening, and we'll be in trouble. That's the fear. They're just a few years ahead of time. And so what he's going to do is, he's going to dethrone her, so to speak, and that's what happens. Which brings us to chapter 2. So in chapter 2, he's a lonely king. He's remembering my Vashti. Oh, I don't have her anymore. That's right, king. But king, we've got a plan. We've got a wonderful plan. We're going to submit to all these providences that are around. Remember, they enumerate all the ones. And we're going to have a beauty pageant, and we are going to let you choose the next queen as these women parade before you. That's what's happening. Now, in verse 7, the name Mordecai comes to our attention. He had brought up Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful when her father and mother died, and Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So here's Mordecai, good guy, real good guy, takes in Esther, wonderful woman. And there's a spiritual life, there's a spiritual upbringing, there's a commitment to the Lord, there's a commitment to God, to his word, and to the calling that he has on their lives. But she happens to be one of the ones now that is taken to the king. You'll notice, what's that TV show where they take a house and they transform it? It's like a makeover, what's it called? Extreme Makeover? Okay, Extreme Home Makeover. Now, this is going to be extreme face makeover, okay? If you look here in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, here's the preparation. It says at the end of verse 12, chapter 2, 6 months with oil and 6 months with perfume. These were the preparations for beautifying the woman. And again, you just see these things that are written here and what they're doing, you know, to the women, what's going on in the society. And in many ways, our society is the same with the billions and billions that are spent in terms of preparation. And so they're all brought before the king. And what we see in verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. And he set the royal crown upon her and made her queen instead of Vashti. And that's how Esther became queen. Okay, so now she's queen. Real interesting, an orphan girl taken in, cared for and loved upon. Probably thinking, what future do we have? We're Jews in this place. Now, Mordecai did not reveal he's a Jew, and neither did Esther. They're keeping that quiet. It's not revealed at this point. And there's reasons for that. There's animosity against the Jews here. So the Lord is working and he brings her into this place. She would have never imagined that. Never imagined how that would be. Now look again in chapter 2. There's a little piece of the puzzle here that's important. In verse 19 it says, when the virgins gathered together for a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. So he has a place, Mordecai, he's out there. Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as she was brought up by him. Now, here's an important part. In those days, Mordecai sat within the king's gate, and two of the king's eunuchs, and Bigthan and Teresh, it looks like, were doorkeepers. I call them bouncers. And they became furious, and they sought to lay hands on the king. What they want to do is they're devising a plan to assassinate the king. That's what they want to do. So in other words, it seems like, how does this fit into the story? We're talking about Queen Esther and the miraculous way that God brought her into this place to be queen. And Mordecai seems to be her encouragement. He schooled her in the things of the Lord. But why this little incident right here? Well, when Mordecai heard that they were planning to assassinate the king, he informed Esther about this plan. The information got to the king. It was written down in the royal records that they kept and filed away. And they killed these guys with the attempt. They were attempting to assassinate the king. It didn't happen. They were the ones in verse 23 that were hanged on the gallows. So just keep that in mind. It's going to come back up to us. Now we're already in chapter 3. Isn't this a wonderful study we're going through? Chapter 3, we're introduced to the bad guy. And the bad guy is Haman. All right? Now, Haman is a bad guy because if you want to look and see why we think of him as a bad guy, he's put in a significant position by the king. He's like the prime minister. But in verse 4, it said it happened when they spoke to him daily that he would not listen to them. And they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them, now he's revealing who he is, that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not obey or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought, look it, to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom and the people of Mordecai. So what we're looking at right now, we saw the video, there is a gathering world group of people, nations, that wants to destroy Israel. Agree? It's publicly out there, right? I mean, you can hear them speaking. We want to destroy Israel. We want to take Israel out. Now, the reason people want to destroy Israel and the reason people have hostility towards the Jewish people, it's spiritual. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning in the Bible. It's set in the hearts. You can even see as Moses, they were looking to kill the young children. Even when Jesus was born, looking to kill. Satan has always been wanting to destroy the Savior coming into the world and wanting to destroy the Jews to this day. The hatred and the anti-Semitism is deep in the hearts of people. And I believe it comes from Satan himself. Absolutely. It's purposefully from the devil. And the religions that uphold that, as Islam and others, to destroy Israel, that's from Satan. Are you afraid to say that? No, I'm never afraid to say what's truth. That's the truth. It's doctrine of demons to destroy. But God has a plan. And it says the gates of hell cannot prevail against God and his plan. And to not to be ignorant as believers, but to be aware and to be mindful. It doesn't cause us. We're entirely different. If it causes you to be hateful and vindictive, then you need to repent and ask God to clear your heart and give you a heart of love and evangelism and outreach and prayer for the lost. Jesus would say, you know, yeah, it's great to be around those that reciprocate, but he says it's more blessed. Those that persecute you and use you and revile against you, blessed are you. And so we want to bring the truth of God's word, the love of God's word. But we see as we're studying the scriptures, this is deep. And I want to make a point here, and I think it's important to consider. Unfortunately, there are Christian churches that have a bit of anti-Semitism within them. It's sad. Because when you ask about the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, they will proclaim that they have no place, that the church has replaced Israel. And I'm not sure how they come to those conclusions. But I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and the Bible speaks about him coming back to Israel, coming back to the Mount, coming back there, and that he's not finished, and he's going to work his plan. And I'm so thankful for that. So we see that Haman is the bad guy. He wants to take Mordecai out and all the Jewish people. And because he's in a position of leadership, you'll see what he does is that he creates documentation. So similar like what we're seeing right there, but you're going to need documentation from the king. Again, in chapter 3, in verse 8, Haman had said to the king, there's certain people scattered and dispersed amongst the province of the kingdom. Their laws are different from all of the other people. They do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written and let they be destroyed. And then I'll pay, so you see the money involved, 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work. So we're going to annihilate them and then the plunder. We're going to plunder the spoils. We're going to take, and when we destroy them, the assets that are left, we're going to take in. We'll have income and we'll disperse that income. And that's how we'll do this. So king, all I need is your decree, which the king gives. Now, in chapter 4, this is where it gets down to the nitty gritty. And this is where we read. What's happening is Esther, again, has not revealed who she is in chapter 4. And she's wondering why in chapter 4, verse 1, Mordecai learned all that had happened. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. He is repenting. He is calling out to God. And he's asking God for help. And others are doing the same thing. In verse 3, it says, there was great mourning amongst the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and laying in sackcloth and ashes. They're calling out to God. They realize this decree is happening and we're dead. All of us are going to be annihilated, destroyed. It's here. It's written. It's a decree. And he has a document himself. And Esther is wondering, what's going on with Mordecai? I mean, I see him out here in the streets. I see what he's doing outside the palace. I don't understand. She sends someone to Mordecai. Mordecai says, give this document to Esther. Esther, you got to step in. You're the queen. You can come before the king. You make intercession for us. Help. You're in a unique position. And she says, you don't understand. I see this, but I'm not allowed to come before the king. The king has to call me in. And if I present myself before the king without the invitation, it means death. And so you'll see in verse 11 of chapter 4, all the king's servant and the people of the king's providence know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, and that is to put him to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. And yet I myself have not been called to go in. So she's saying, it's illogical. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to get killed. And then I love Mordecai's answer. He says in verse 13, we read it. Do you think in your heart that you'll escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? You're Jewish, sister. You're a believer. You're a Jew. They're just going to find out and you're going to be dead. And there was a sense of how that conviction came over her heart. And that's why she says in verse 16, if I perish, I perish. I'm in it. I'm in. Count me in. I'm going. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I believe that God is looking for men and women that all of a sudden we can look at our life. We can look at the reasons. We can have our excuses. But when are we going to say, you know what? It's worth it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out. I don't care if stepping out means I may endanger a relationship, or I may have some family members that don't like me or others. If the Spirit of God is leading in your and you're in the fullness of the love of God, then in a sense, you've got to step out. And many times we don't step out because we think of the reaction of another person. And that's what he's saying. Well, you're thinking of that reaction, but what do you think is going to happen if you say nothing? And if you do nothing, it's going to be worse. And so in chapter 5, you'll notice that she's going to go before the king. And what happens is she's standing there in the doorway in verse 2 of chapter 5, and the king welcomes her in. That's a great thing. He extends the scepter to her in verse 3. The king said to her, "What do you wish, queen?" And that's interesting. I'm thinking, what are you going to do? If you do come in, how are you going to say this? How are you going to communicate this? How are you going to reveal? He doesn't even know that his bride, the queen, is a Jew. And he doesn't know. So how are you going to use me, Lord? What are you going to do? And so she says, I have a banquet for you, and I'd like for you to come, and I'd like you to bring Haman. That would be the second in command, kind of the prime minister, to this banquet that they're having. In verse 6, it says, what's your petition? So even at the banquet, he says to Esther, so what do you really want? Why are we having this? Why are you calling this? This is strange. You know, we haven't been together for over a month. You took a risk. You could have risked your life. It must be rather important. What is it that you have? Well, why would you want to come? And so you have a banquet. I come to your banquet and I'm having a nice meal. But what is it? What's your request? Look, if there's something you want, I'll give it to you. Half the kingdom. What is it? And she goes, I think we'll have another banquet. Can you guys make a commitment to come to one more banquet? Isn't that interesting? Just to see, what is that what you really want to do? And so we see that to be true. And so it says after that, they're going to have a banquet the next day. That was the request, Esther said. To in verse 8, it says, if I found favor in your sight of the king and it pleases the king to grant my petition, fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet. That's the second one, which I'll prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said. And so it seems rather strange. Now, here's the interesting thing. So Haman, the bad guy, he's leaving. And when he's leaving, he's thinking to himself, look at this, verse 9. He's so joyful in his heart. Man, it's a great day. I've got a glad heart. And he's walking out, and he sees Mordecai at the king's gate. Growl, Mordecai, that Jew. What? I was just feeling so good. Matter of fact, look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. He went home, and he sent and called his friends. And then Haman, he tells them in verse 11, I got all these riches, I have the multitude of children, everything in which the king has promoted me and how he has advanced me above all the other officers and servants of the king, verse 12. And moreover, Haman said, besides all that, the queen Esther, she invited no one else but me and the king. And we came and eat, and tomorrow we're going to go back. Wow, this is so great. Verse 13, yet in all this avails me nothing. As long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. You can find a lot of application. You can find great, great joy from the Lord. You can leave here today. Everything's going great. And then you see someone that just bugs you. They bother you. It's just like, why do they have to be here? And the Lord's dealing with us. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. So Haman has his friends together. What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build these high gallows. Verse 14, how high? 75 feet high. So for example, this might be about 14 feet here at the tip. So usually 10 feet is a story of a building. So it'd be like a 7-story building. So they're building the gallows. Probably not like you remember in the Western movies, Gunsmoke or something like that. But probably like a big pole that's up way high that they put them up there for everybody to see. They're going to hang them. That's what I'm going to do. That's wonderful counsel. That's what I'm going to do. And then what happened is during the night, so he's got that set. He's got his buddies building these gallows at night, right? Next day, we're going to hang Mordecai. And then I'm totally free from all this stuff. I get rid of him. He's the trouble in my life. It's done. Just get rid of him. And I can do that because I'm prime minister. Boys, build it 75 feet high. During the night, the king can't sleep. King has insomnia. He starts to listen to some of my tapes. He goes right to sleep. Just kidding. He can't sleep. So he can't sleep. So what he has is one of his guys come in verse chapter 6, verse 1, and he begins to read the book of the Chronicles, the history books. You know, history, that'll put you to sleep, right? So they're starting to read the Chronicles, and when they're reading it, they're going through it. And he says, read that again. What'd you say? Mordecai. Who was Mordecai is the one that saved me from the assassination? You're kidding. What did we ever do to honor him? Did we ever honor him? I didn't do anything to him. Nothing. Well, we need to do something. And so Haman happens to be walking through the area when this is all happening. And he says, Haman, come on in, come on, come in. Haman, listen, what would you want to do if we were to really honor someone? If the king here wants to really honor someone, what would you really like to do? And Haman, you know, he's so crooked in his heart and just a bad guy. He's thinking, wow, the king is going to bring it on for me. I mean, he wouldn't like anyone better than me, Haman's thinking. And so he lays out this extravagant parade, ride on a horse and do all of that. That's what I would do, king. If you want to honor somebody, that's what I would do. And the king says, great, Haman, you get the donkey or the horse and you pull Mordecai through the parade on the street. So just think the next day. And you're calling out how great Mordecai is, you know, on this parade. I mean, it's his worst nightmare. It's his worst nightmare. Then he's thinking, oh, man, but at least I have the gallows built. And so then they come to the feast, the second day, the banquet, the feast. And Esther is there, and she serves. And then the king so nicely begins to say to Esther in chapter 7 and in verse 1, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. So he says in verse 2, what's your position? Or petition in chapter 7, verse 3, queen answered and says, if I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at the request. For we've been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated. It's pretty common terminology, isn't it? Had we been sold as a male or female slave, you know, okay, that would have been all right, held my tongue. Verse 5, well, wait a minute. Who is he? Who's he who dares to do this to you? Let's see, chapter 7, verse 6. Wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the queen. And the king rose. He kind of left the room for a minute. And he's coming back. And Haman is like on the couch with his wife. That's not going to go over well. So in verse 8, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And the king came back and says, will he also assault the king, the queen, while I'm in the house? And as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face and they brought him out to the gallows. And there he was hung in verse 10. It's interesting when we're looking at this and how this woman, Esther, was used. And as it finishes off, she's even used in even a greater way against the attack of the Jewish people as well. We got together this morning because for such a time as this. And I would ask that you'd really consider how God has been working in your lives. Would you consider the way that he has prepared you in your life, in your walk? Would you consider that he allows circumstances and situations so that you'd step forward, that you'd take the risk, that you would speak about him, that you'd stand for truth. You'd be confident in the Lord in doing that. And you let the Lord work it all out any way that he chooses to work it all out. He's absolutely in charge of our lives. And I believe that our lives become extremely overwhelmed with a lot of things. And we try to work through it and to figure it out. And we have difficulty in doing that. As a final illustration, we didn't know exactly where we were going to stay in the Estes Park area. And we had one place that we went to and had it kind of reserved temporarily, like, you know, don't give my credit card until I see it type of temporarily. And, it would have been a nice place, I suppose, but it wasn't what I wanted. I wanted something on the water and something really reasonable. So So we found the place, but it was unreasonable. But then when we talked to him, he made it extremely reasonable, and we were extremely happy. We stayed there. But the fellow that came in, 26-year-old, next to us that evening in the cabin, it was so interesting because it was really clear immediately that God brought this kind fellow here next to us. And he was there for a purpose of trying to prepare himself for a promotion. And I felt like the Lord really just directed me to say, God's got other reasons that you're here. And we ended up praying with him right then. It's awesome. And I text him since he's been home. And then he texts back and said, well, Tom, I'm still trying to figure out why we cross paths.
For such a time as this.
I'm not sure if the significance is greater than just a little wake-up call. That's his words. Or what. But my girlfriend, whom I was committed to for marriage, says it's over. We pray. And I said, sorry for the unexpected news. I'll continue to pray for you and her. I'm thankful that we met. To us, it may seem random, but to God, well, everything is very purposeful. My encouragement, draw near to Jesus and do not try to figure it all out or to fix it. Just receive his grace to steady your heart. May he provide the comfort you need. Stay away from the clubs. I'm not speaking golf clubs either. Again, stay close to him. Read his word. This is the one relationship you want to get right now. Amen.